if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And that takes some serious maturing to be able to live your life, to be able to look at life as a life that is governed by your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if the Lord wills. When we are in the Lord's will, of course, we're not going to waste time on other things, on insignificant things. His full potential becomes our opportunity. Our lives will be marked by vision and readiness, just like Paul.
You know, we as individuals are called to make our plans, but we need to trust God for the outcome. But how do we know that the outcome really is within the will of God? Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will talk about that as we continue our studies in the letter of 1 Corinthians. Today we find ourselves looking further at chapter 16 as we examine verses 5 through 12 and learn of some principles concerning making plans with God's will in mind. With today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
We are going to catch a couple more verses here in chapter 16. We'll pick up in verse 5. But again, moving from chapter 15 to chapter 16, as we noted in our last time together, we're moving from doctrinal issues to practical issues. Again, after discussing the resurrection, what motivation there would be now to practically live out our faith all the more. We saw that Paul broke down the practical teaching in three different areas. In verses 1 through 4, that of our giving. In verses 5 through 9, which we're going to camp out in here tonight, that of serving in the ministry. And then on Sunday, we're going to talk about relationships in the ministry as well. Of course, knowing the facts of the resurrection, Paul had told them at the end of chapter 15 to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in your work for the Lord. And then as we go into chapter 16, he gives those three illustrations outlining practical work for the Lord. Now, something that the Christians there in Corinth should have been abounding in. That's what Paul kind of states there in verse 58 of chapter 15. The work of the Lord consists in some of our minds of a whole lot of things. Today we look at Christianity, we look at churches, and we look at ministries, and we attribute so much to the work of the Lord. But if you really want to talk about the Lord's work, you've got to study the Lord's work. You've got to go back to the Gospels and say, what did Jesus do? What was his work? And really, when you look at the Lord's work, as is pictured throughout the Gospels, it's twofold. It's evangelism and edification. Those are the two marks of Jesus' ministry. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. And then you see him fulfilling that through his 3.5 years of ministry, do you not? So evangelism. Secondly, Jesus edified people by teaching. Something he did from the time he met his disciples to the time that, well, even in Acts chapter 3, or chapter 1, excuse me, verse 3, where it says he had continued teaching them the things concerning the kingdom of God right up until the end. He preached the gospel to those who did not know him, and he taught those who did know him. But these two tasks are at the heart of what Jesus did as far as ministry, and these two tasks are at the heart of what Jesus desires to extend through us in regards to ministry. Evangelism and edification. I think they are the two marks that we see upon the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We've got to go and proclaim the truth. We've got to win people over to Jesus. That's evangelism. The first part, you've got to go out and do that. And then, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that's all evangelism, you might say. But then teaching them, Jesus says in the second part of the Great Commission, to observe all things that I have commanded you, that would be edification. This is the Lord's work that Paul is talking about. And if we are to lay claim to our personal work, as the Lord's work, we must be doing His work His way. A building must be constructed according to the architect's plans and the required building codes. Before it can be used, it must pass inspection that prove all of the codes have been followed. The church's work for the Lord is done in the same way. What we do must be done according to His plan and code, which is the Word of God. Our work must consistently be subject to divine supervision and divine inspection of the Holy Spirit. Christians who are abounding in the work of the Lord will read this chapter, chapter 16, and they will say, you know what, I'm not alone, because you read what Paul did and you say, oh, that's just what I'm experiencing. You begin to read about those others that Paul mentions here that co-labored with him, and you say, oh, I'm not alone. But those who are not abounding in the work of the Lord, they're struggling in the area of their practice. They would read this same chapter and say, you know what? I am alone. Some would even say, you know, that's not for me. I could never see myself doing that. Many are gripped with fear when it comes to reading a chapter that is so practical about, you know, doing the work of the Lord. And Satan, of course, loves that response from Christians. He does not want any Christian to see their full potential as a believer. Satan does his best to keep our attention on our own personal abilities and our own personal limitations. He tries to keep us out of the Word, because in the Word we're reminded of things like Philippians 2, that it is God who works in us, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He doesn't want you to read that, nor does He want you to ever receive that and stand upon that. He would rather have you focused on your own personal, you know, limitations or your own personal abilities rather than God's ability and God's empowering and God's calling and God's placing and God's timing, which we're going to talk about in our study tonight. He does not want us to hear, as John would say in 1 John chapter 4, that perfect love casts out all fear. Satan loves to keep the Christian on the sidelines, close enough to feel like they're part of things, while removed enough to where they're not really involved. Well, we pick up in verse 5 of chapter 16. Paul says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. But it will be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on your journey or on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits." As we look at the work of the Lord, we of course are going to learn a lot from the worker for the Lord. Paul here is a classic example here in verses 5 through 7. And we see here that he is a man of vision. Those that work for the Lord are going to be people of vision. A vision for the future. A person that looks ahead and has a sense of expectancy, a sense of vision. They are expecting God to do these great things. They don't conjure up these, you know, desires and passions and expectancy and vision and foresight and whatnot. It's something that burdens within their heart because God has placed that within their heart. They feel about these areas that need to be, you know, reached with the gospel, or these people that need to be saved or built up through discipleship. They feel what God feels in regards to these people. The Christian who is motivated and consumed by God's love will see the needs and feel the needs that have yet to be fulfilled. They will see them as opportunities that must be met. They're visionaries. You know the type. You're around them and they're talking about the tomorrows. They're talking about next year. They're talking about the next thing. They're not dwelling in the past, nor are they marginalized or sidelined in the present. When Paul wrote to the Romans, at the end of that letter, he says, "I can't wait till I get there." Sometimes you read that and you think, oh, he just desired maybe to go to Rome. No, that was a passionate burden that he had to get there. He knew their plight. He knew the challenge for the church there. He knew that God wanted to do a greater work there. You read through the letter and you realize, man, this guy had a vision for Rome. This guy wanted to be there. And then from there, Paul hoped to go to Spain. "I can't wait to get to Spain next. I don't know how many of you, you know, have that kind of vision, that kind of foresight where, yeah, today is today, but man, you can't wait till tomorrow because tomorrow's list is already made out. God spoke to your heart. He's confirmed it in the Word. And you're the kind of person that is just being wooed by the Holy Spirit and led one day at a time, maybe 1 week at a time, maybe even 1 year at a time. But you know where you're going. The course has been set in your heart, and there's this sense of expectation to have that vision fulfilled. When Nehemiah approached King Artaxerxes for permission to go to Jerusalem as well, he had this specific purpose and plan in mind. Never been there, but man, he had this incredible plan. He knew that there was a need. He knew that the walls were down, the gates were burned. He knew that the people were all in disarray. And although he'd never seen the place, never really met the people, there was this vision, there was this quickening in his heart that he had to get there and he had to do these specific things. It's vision. He had prayed earnestly. He had waited patiently. And now God had put something in his heart that he could but only express to his boss. The vision of the worker is from God, and it is to be entrusted to God. I like the way Paul, as he says this, he says, guys, you know, understand in verse 5, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia. This is, you know, what is in my heart. And it might be that I might remain or spend the winter with you or whatnot. I'm not sure if I'm going to stay here or be with you there, you know. But he does say, I hope to stay with you a while. And then at the end of verse 7, and here it is, he says, if the Lord permits. Paul was not a robot. He had a mind. He had desires. He had personal ambition. But he had surrendered all of that over to the Lord. He had learned to set all of that aside and patiently seek the will of the Lord. And that is so important. There's a confidence in this guy that sometimes mesmerizes me when I study the Word of God as it relates to Paul. There's a stability and an assurance about him. A steadfastness. And it's not so much a steadfastness and an assurance that comes from self-reliance, but it is that steadfastness and that assurance and that confidence that comes from just absolutely relying upon the Lord. Listen, I'd love to come to you guys. I might just hang out and spend the winter here where I'm at. But I want you to know, it's all according to the Lord. Whatever the Lord permits. This is the kind of a statement that comes from a surrendered heart. Paul learned to trust God's plan over his own. Not just the initial burden, but the timing of when and where Paul would fulfill that burden. The greater the dependence in the master's plan, the greater the trust in the master. James, of course, in chapter 4, a familiar passage says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we are going to go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas he says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's nothing but a vapor that appears for a little while, that it vanishes away. Instead, this ought to be your take on life. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. And that takes some serious maturing. To be able to live your life, to be able to look at life as a life that is governed by your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If the Lord wills. When we are in the Lord's will, of course, we're not going to waste time on other things, on insignificant things. His full potential becomes our opportunity. Our lives will be marked by vision and readiness, just like Paul. Now, Paul's plan. Paul is still in Ephesus, where he, of course, would write 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He had promised the elders earlier in this letter that he would visit and help out with problems. Man, I'd love to, you know, be there, and my desire is to get back to Corinth and whatnot. His plan would be to visit them on his way to or from Macedonia, it says here in verse 5. Verse 6, possibly hang out with winter for them. But again, let's clearly remember this. It's all based on whatever the Lord wills. Knowing the will of the Lord, there's two extremes to avoid. Number one, to be so fearful of making a mistake that we make no decision at all. I'm not sure. You're a little confused. So we sit back and we do nothing at all. Secondly, making impulsive decisions that allow us to rush ahead of God without taking time to seek His will and to know it. The right way is to take some time. Pray. Not pray because someone told you to, but really spend time with the Lord to where, you know, you're hearing from Him. Quality time with the Lord. And then pick up the Word of God and make sure that that he's speaking to you from his word as well, where you have that scriptural confirmation. And then I believe it's time to begin to share your heart with other believers and see if you can't get some wisdom or even direction from those that are seasoned in the Lord and are mature in their faith as well. Then we will be able to decide and act. As we've said in the past, do your best, commit the rest, but you've got to move forward. Another consideration for the worker of the Lord is that of being flexible. In verse 6 again, you know, as Paul says, it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter, you know, with you. He's open to whatever. If our work is truly the Lord's work, we should always be subject to the Lord's revision, subject to the Lord's redirection, subject to the Lord's interruptions as well. We usually step forward with just a few pieces of the puzzle. I was mindful of when we were talking, George and myself, the last few days over just what was going to happen in Japan. And really, you know, you would think, man, this guy's moving his whole family over there. And he would have this incredible picture that he could sit in front of you and say, now this is it. But when you begin to talk to him, he would even begin to get a little bit nervous. It was a little unsettling. Well, I definitely know that God has put it in my heart. Here's the day that God spoke to me. He even said, he reminded me a couple times, I know when God spoke to me, it was in this particular year. It was on this particular trip. Who would have thought, he told me, 4 years later, I would be moving my family there. I just went to assist with a missionary trip. That's all he saw initially, was, I'm going to Japan to help out. Then God begins to put another piece of the puzzle together. All of a sudden, he sees Japan, and maybe he sees, you know, his shoulder in the picture. That looks like my shoulder. And a little bit longer, we're praying, man, and all of a sudden, you know, the picture begins to take on deeper meaning. That's not only my shoulder, but that's my arm, and it's around my wife. And then a little bit lower, there's a little red-headed kid over here off to the side, another kid with a funny bowl cut. Those are my kids. They're in Japan. And then it all begins to make sense. Man, God brought me to this place called Calvary Chapel, La Habra, and they had a burden for this place. Little did I know way back then that I would even be at that church, let alone at a church with a vision for Japan. But God began to give me one piece of the puzzle at a time. And even when they went, I can guarantee it was just maybe the picture of their family and maybe the house. They saw we got a house. Not a car, not a whole lot of just, I had to do a little Bible study thing, a little, you know, Bible school thing and a little overseeing thing. But that's it. But let's talk to George in a couple of years. Hey, what do you see now? And man, that picture is going to be all the more full and that much more vivid. It's not going to be just the borders you see. But that's the way the Lord works. Many times we step forward with just a few pieces in place. God usually keeps the rest of the pieces back to ensure dependence upon Him, to keep us looking unto Him, to keep this venture a venture of faith. If we are rigidly convinced in advance about what God wants us to do, we can become insensitive to His leading. I'm just going to go, and this is what I'm going to do, and I've got all my ducks in a row, and here's my 5-year plan, and it's going to go this way, and God, you better bless it. And God begins to try and impress something upon someone's heart, if it's that, you know, resolved in their own view, and if it's that concrete in their own opinion, then they're going to become insensitive to His tugs and to His leading. Inflexibility can be a great barrier both to knowing and doing the Lord's work. Flexibility sometimes is seen as weakness. Oh, they've changed their mind. Oh, they're not sure. I don't think flexibility in God's work is a sign of weakness. I think it's a sign of humility. I really do think it's a sign of maturity, of humility. And it's a sign that a person is open to God bringing some change. God bringing some redirection, some revision. Paul was never really seen as fickle or indecisive. Paul was realistic. He was humble. Thus, he was open to the Lord's revision. That is what kept him from becoming presumptuous and inflexible. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his own way, and that is true. But then it goes on to say, but the Lord directs his steps. The question is, are we allowing the Lord to direct our steps? Another consideration in these first few verses for those that are in the work of the Lord is diligence. Paul knew that if he were to accomplish anything worthwhile there in his ministry at Corinth, he knew that he would have to visit them, and it would take more than just this passing through, as he would say in verse 7. You know, I do wish to see you. or I do not wish to see you, excuse me, now on the way. You know, I need some time. I see ministry as something that takes quality time. Effective discipleship takes not just time, but quality time. The Great Commission cannot be fulfilled with anything less than diligence and thoroughness. Evangelizing La Habra can happen in one outreach on one particular day at one particular park. But that is only the beginning. To go on and make disciples, that is a very demanding process that takes patience and takes time, quality time. Japan, Chiapas, Wales, Rosarito, it takes time. It cannot be done quickly or carelessly or superficially. Any effective discipleship that will take place tonight, it's going to take time. Quality time where people will sit down and consider the fine points of their faith together. Paul understood this principle. And this is something that I think people don't consider deeply enough. Ministry sometimes can have a glamorous appeal to it. Oh, you've got some, you know, voice and an opportunity to speak into some people's lives. You have authority. You might even have a title you might perceive. Oh, you're able to, you know, direct people. You're able to get up in front of people. You're able to influence people in difficult situations or even in joyful situations like a wedding or whatnot. But truly, to look at ministry, to look at the work of the Lord, man, it's very thorough, detailed work. You're talking about people's lives. There's nothing more complex sometimes than people's lives. You're bringing people along in their faith. And sometimes just to sit down and to listen to people that might have been, you know, taught things that aren't true. To listen to them and to patiently allow them to get it off their chest and to even maybe first build the relationship with them to where they would trust you enough to open up and say those things. It takes time. To demonstrate love, that you care. It's hard to just, you know, pass by someone and, hey, how you doing? And always forget their name and just kind of add a boy or add a girl sometimes. You've got to sit down. You've got to look into their eyes. It takes time. Get to know them. Discipleship takes time and quality time. Paul, again, understood this principle. Then in verses 8 and 9, Paul says, "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Another consideration is that the worker of the Lord must be okay with opposition. Okay with opposition. Okay with challenge. Paul, again, was a realist. He anticipated opportunities. He was a visionary in that right. But he also anticipated obstacles. Opposition. Paul saw that God had opened a door in Ephesus for him to ministry. He embraced the possible adversities that came with that particular opportunity. The adversaries were not a reason to quit, but really for him there in Ephesus, as an example, it was a great reason to stay. Paul was able to look at that place and went, wow, look at all these people that reject God. That's a great and effective door that has opened up for him. And he wasn't threatened by the opposition. He was drawn in. He was further convinced. It put him over the top. Man, these people really are lost. God really did bring me to the right place. I really am a good fit. Man, there really is an incredible harvest out here. And I can't wait to get going. That's the way Paul looked at this. Adversities were not a reason to quit, but a reason to stay.
Well, today on Seeds of Carmel, Lance Cook has been talking about how to make plans with God's will in mind as we've been drawing principles in the section of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 12. Now, if you would like to receive a copy of this study on audio cassette or compact disc, we have it available. Simply mention tape number 4602-40. That's 4602-40. Now, credit card orders can be made by simply calling us at 714-441-2845. That's our phone number here at Seeds of Commitment. Again, reach us at 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. Or if you'd like to send us your check or money order, you can mail it to Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. Again, that address is 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. To know more about our ministry, simply go to our website. The address is www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. And make it a point to join with Lance Cook for more rich commentary in our studies in 1 Corinthians right here on Seeds of Commitment. Until then, we encourage you to stay committed to the Word of God.